Good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. I want to welcome you. We are in Micah, the sixth chapter, and we're going to do verse 8. So this is the second part of what we talked about last week. Micah 6, verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Let us go to the Lord in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we're just so thankful for today. We're thankful for all you've done for us. Lord, just ask you to watch and care over us. And Lord, as we continue to try to witness for you as a church and as individuals, Lord, be with us as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, just ask that as your word is preached and as we hear it, Lord, we'll apply it to our everyday lives. Ask you to forgive me of the sins I've committed against thee. Ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're talking about Micah and his prophecy, and specifically where he talks about what the Lord is requires of us. And this was my New Year sermon, and this is the second part of that. So Micah lived and prophesied some 700 years before Jesus Christ, and he is the one that prophesied that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Most of his prophecy had to do with the disobedience of Israel, the fact that they weren't doing what they were supposed to do. They were doing the stuff, but their relationship with God wasn't as God had required of them. And in his message, we find here in the sixth chapter, we go back to verse 2, we find that Micah tells the people why God was upset, or through Micah, God tells Israel why he's upset. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy or indictment or complaint, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy, indictment, or a complaint with his people, and he will plead with Israel. And that's what we're going to talk about, what God was upset with Israel about and what he required of them, what he wanted them to do. And we find that it talks there in the eighth verse, and we're going to get there, what he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. God will show us and tell us. God doesn't expect things of us that he doesn't explain to us. God's not tricky. God's not difficult. What doth the Lord require of thee? So God is going to show us and tell us what he requires of us. And last week we talked about, wherewith shall I come before the Lord? How do I bow down? And we find that their answer in verses 6 and 7, wherewith shall I come before the Lord, bow down myself? Shall I come with him of burnt offerings, calves of a year old? So they were talking about, what do I need to do to get right with God? I don't want to re-preach last week's sermon. And but it says here, will a perfect offering, a one-year calf, exactly what you want, will that do it? Quality is what they're talking about. And then they talk about, what about quantity? 1,000 rams, 1,000 rivers of oil, and then talk about something that is so precious to us, talking about, it appears to be here, human sacrifice. And we find that these are not the things that make us right with God. That is not what God requires of us. That is not how we approach. That's where verse 6 starts. Wherewith shall I come? How do I approach the Lord? And that is what we're going to be talking about this morning, is how we approach God. We can be very religious, do all kinds of religious things, and yet be very far from God. Israel was doing this. And God had rejected their offerings. They completely missed the point. So this morning, as we talk now, we get to verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, And what doth the Lord require of thee? This isn't the first time that God has had a message of what he requires of his people. Now, we're going to look at the specific things here that God requires. Before we do, we find that there's another verse where God has laid out in Deuteronomy 10:12, when Israel had come out of Egypt, and it says, what does the Lord require of us? Remember, it says, how do I approach God? Do I do it with an offering? Do I do it with all this other stuff? How do I approach God? What does the Lord require of thee? Deuteronomy 10 verse 12 says, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. Nowhere in here does it say do this or do that. God wants our heart. God wants us to love him. God wants a relationship with us. And we struggle with that. We'd rather just give something to God than to have to go through the issue of having a relationship with God. In Deuteronomy 6:5, it says this, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. It's interesting, Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment, right? And he quotes this verse. So what does God require of us? He wants our heart. He wants us to love him. He wants a relationship with us. And Jesus quotes that exact verse. Might, he changes to mind, and then he says, this is the first and great commandment. And the second one is like unto the first, where we love each other. He wants our heart. So how do we give him our heart? Philip came to the Ethiopian eunuch. He's reading Isaiah 53, talking about Jesus Christ. And he said, the Ethiopian eunuch said to Philip, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Obviously, in talking about Christ, he also had talked about the church and talked about baptism and all that. And Philip says, if thou believest with all thy heart, right? So Philip didn't say, oh yeah, let's just do something. Let's just do something for God, and that's all that God requires. God wants our heart, right? If thou believest with all thy heart, and he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I have given him my heart. Now, we can argue, was he saved then? Was he saved before? It doesn't matter. At some point, this man had given Jesus his heart, right? He was committed. And then what did they do? They did the action. They stopped the chariot. They went down and he was baptized. God wants our heart before he wants our action. Romans 10, verse 9 through 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thy heart. God wants our heart to love him. That God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So what does God require of us? Well, Deuteronomy 10:12 says, God wants our heart. Now we're going to look at Micah 6, verse 8. O man, what is good? And he has shown us what the Lord does require of thee. Now, he lists three things, and then it makes the statement, with thy God. And if you read it, I think the understanding is each one of these things that we're to be doing is to be with God. It doesn't do a lot of good to do stuff in having a relationship to God if you don't do it in regards to God, with God, right? I think there's a lot of people that are doing things that God has nothing to do about it. Matter of fact, Jesus, and I didn't do this verse, but if you go to Matthew, he kind of quotes this exact same thing. Matthew 23, verse 23, Jesus speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe and mite and a nine in cunning, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. You do all this stuff. You do all these actions, and yet you have no relationship. And he says, you shouldn't have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, faith. It's interesting. Micah's list is justly, mercy, and being humble, right? And Jesus used judgment, justly, that's the same, mercy, and instead of humble, faith. If we have faith, I think we're going to be humble before God. So he quotes that. And these you should have done and not left undone. But before we do stuff, we have to have a relationship. What does he require? He requires a relationship with us. So we're going to talk about this do justly with God. Now, we do this in our everyday life, and yet we're to include with God, we're to include God in our relationship with God and in our actions. This word justly is particularly has to do with divine law. In the Old Testament, this word is often applied to God's character. God is just. He is absolutely fair. He is absolutely righteous in all his dealings. So justice means treating people right because we know God. God says, "Be ye holy because I am holy. Be ye just because I am just." And we do this because we know God. There's an interesting verse. We've been going through the Bible on Wednesday nights, the New Testament. And a couple of months ago, we did Galatians. And I came across a verse that I know I've read Galatians many times, but sometimes when you study it in a different setting, it stands out. And it says here, "But now after that you have known God." It's interesting. A lot of people go around saying they know God, right? And they want to tell others that they know God. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees says, "Yes, we know God. We represent God." And Jesus was calling them a bunch of hypocrites. And it's interesting in this verse, it says, "But now," Paul says to the church at Galatia, "that ye have known God," or rather, are known of God. What's important sometimes, I could tell you I know the president. I could tell you I know some famous person, and you wouldn't necessarily know it or not. But just because I say I know that person doesn't mean they know that person. Does that make sense? To say you know, and especially in this reference here in this to know, it's talking about a personal relationship that both people know each other and have this ongoing relationship. We're to know God and have an ongoing relationship. And if God is just, we are to be just because we know God, and we are to be like God. And then he goes on to say, "And how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? If you know God, act like you know God." If this being justly is a character of God, shouldn't it be one of our characters, being a child of God, because we know God, but more importantly, God knows us. In this dealing of to know, Jesus talks about it in John 8:19. Then said they unto him, "Where is thy Father?" And Jesus answered, "Ye neither know me nor my Father." And he was talking to the Pharisees here. And because they didn't know the Father, they didn't act like the Father, right? "If ye had known me, you should have known my Father." In John 10:14, Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine." 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. We're sealed that the Lord knoweth. Our knowing God is important, but does God know you? There's going to be a time in which people are going to come to Jesus and say, look at what we've done, and look at all this stuff. And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I have never known you. I haven't had a relationship with you. There's a lot of people who are speaking on behalf of God. They think they know God, but more importantly, God doesn't know them, right? So what does God do justly? Well, if we're going to do justly, we need to know what that justly is. And the only way to do that is to know the character of God, to know God personally. One of my favorite verses, Jesus praying. He has left the upper room. He is on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, and this is eternal life, or life eternal. He defines it, right? That ye might know, I'm sorry, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Eternal life is knowing, having a relationship with God. Us having a relationship with God, and God having a relationship with us. And we cannot act justly, we cannot act as in the character of God if we do not know God. We first have to know him before we can act justly. And so this idea of justly, it has to do with how we treat people, and we do it because we know God. We love others, right? Because we love God, and because God loved us. The same idea is with holy and all these characteristics that is godly, and one of those is justly, to do. And it says do, it's how we act, to do justice and judgment. But that word is the Hebrew word for justly in Micah. Justly, to do justly, is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. That's the very thing that Micah, right? And Proverbs basically tells us that. Micah is after Proverbs, so it's like he's quoting that verse. Now, we all know Isaiah 1:18, right? Look at what it says. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. We don't always put verses in context. We really like the verse, and it is a great verse. But it's interesting. Verse 17 says, learn to do well. Seek judgment. That's that word there in Micah 6:8. Do justly, act justly, seek judgment justly. So let's go over to verse 16. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil doings before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, do justly. Then it kind of shows us what that looks like. Relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, or help. Plead for the widow. Help people. Come now, let us reason together, is what he's talking about. Be kind. Be just. Seek, as God is just, we should also be just, because we know God, because we know Jesus Christ. The second thing, so how do we come before the Lord? He shows us what God requires of us. Do justly, right? The second one is mercy. To love mercy. Now, it's kind of interesting, this issue of mercy. The New Testament talks about grace. And it does use mercy, but it uses grace a whole lot more. The Old Testament uses mercy. Now, it talks about grace too. And grace is mercy is not getting what we deserve. There we go. And grace is getting what we don't deserve. But here's the thing. mercy is really defined and really shown in the Old Testament. There are some 14 different Hebrew words. Think about that. 14 different Hebrew words that is translated into our one English word mercy. We have one English word mercy. They have some 14 different words that describe it. Mercy for them is just so much, so broader. The Old Testament is all about mercy. The law is about justice, about judging sin and the fact that we're all sinners. And the only way we can escape the judgment of the law is through mercy. One of the words in dealing with mercy is mercy seat. It's literally the word mercy seat. And that's where this word comes from. Love, the mercy seat, where God extends mercy. It was the mercy seat where the high priest would go in and sprinkle the blood. That is where mercy actually happened. And it's interesting, it says that we're to love mercy. Now, the word love, desire, affection, it is a hard word. I remember being young, I don't know how old I was, 8, 9, 10, and I remember asking, I don't know if it came up in school, but I needed to define love. And I went and I asked my mom, and she said, go look it up in the dictionary. And it gave a lot of words in defining love, but it wasn't very satisfying. Love is hard to see. But here's the thing. When you see it, you know it, right? And one of the things about love is it's coming together with someone that you love. It is literally embracing. So when we love something, you know, Paul says, greet each other with a holy kiss. He was talking about brotherly love. Because you love each other, you should embrace one another. And we should embrace, right? Do I have an affection for mercy? But what does that mean? But I understand embracing, liking it, enjoying it, doing it, embracing it. Love mercy, embrace mercy. The guy who was the head of Salvation Army, an interesting individual, but he once said that to motivate children of God, he wished he could have every child of God go to hell for 1 hour. That if everybody could see hell, it would motivate people. You know, I've thought about that a lot, and I believe hell is real. It was one of the issues that motivated me to be saved. But you know what really motivates me as a child of God? When I understand and when I appreciate, and I don't always understand it and I don't always appreciate it, sometimes I take it for granted. When I appreciate and understand God's mercy and God's grace, when I understand that I don't deserve, when I am not worthy, right? Now, God saw worth and gave me mercy and grace and embraced me and embraced you, right? Because he loved us, and we're to love mercy. I believe that we would be better children of God if we could fully grasp the mercy and the grace. And the Old Testament, to describe it, used 14 different words that we use a single word to describe mercy. Love mercy with thy God. Wow. We really show mercy. We show who God is when we exercise mercy. It says in Deuteronomy, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. That is who God is. If God is holy, if God is just, the other thing we can appreciate, and I am thankful, God is merciful. And we could even go as far as say, as God is graceful. God is one to extend grace, one to extend mercy. He will not forsake thee because he is merciful. He will neither will he destroy you because he is merciful. It means, mercy means treating people with kindness because we have expressed, or we are expressing, God's mercy. This word there in Micah 6 verse 8, this word mercy, it is used some 247 times, almost 250 times. What's fascinating, that's in the Old Testament. What's fascinating is Psalms uses it 127 times. So in Psalms, so I'm not going to go read 240. I just want to take a couple of verses from Psalms. Psalms 136, every verse makes this statement, "For his mercy endureth forever." If you want to know about God's mercy, go read Psalms 136. We're not going to do that. But some Psalms that talk about mercy. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. I like the fact that David understood that where God's people worshiped was a place to find God's mercy. Where we worship in the Lord's church is a place where we can find God's mercy. And in fear will I worship towards the holy temple. Psalms 40, two verses here, verses 10 and 11. "For I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. And I have not concealed thy loving kindness." That's the word mercy there in Micah 6 verse 8. "And thy truth of thy great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness, let thy mercy and thy truth continue to preserve me." It's interesting, David says, "As I show mercy to others," right? That's what he says in verse 40. Lord, or verse 10, "Lord, as I show mercy to others, Lord, show mercy to me." In Psalms 51, we know this is where David confesses his sins, that he had done what he had done with Bathsheba and all that whole mess. "Have mercy upon me, O God." And that's not the word that we're looking at in Micah. That's a different word for mercy. "According to thy loving kindness." That's the word mercy there that Micah speaks of. "According to the multitude, thy tender mercies blot out my transgressions. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thy name. The Lord is merciful, the Lord is gracious, slow to anger. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion. Great is his mercy." In Psalms 40, verse 10, he says, "I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness. I have not concealed thy loving kindness. I have not concealed thy mercy." One of the things is we are to embrace mercy. We are to show mercy. People are to see mercy through us. So often, we as children of God, we get hung up in judgment. Now, it says, "Do justly." And sometimes that is translated in the Old Testament, judgment. But it doesn't mean to judge. It means to do right. There's a difference in doing right and judging what other people are doing wrong. There's a big difference there. And sometimes we get hung up in judgment. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us, "Do not judge, lest you should be judged." And too often as children of God, we see it as our place to judge others. It is our place. What does God require of thee? Love, embrace, mercy. How do I do mercy? You ever seen a homeless? Now, I know you have. And we're getting more and more, and they come and set. And sometimes I don't engage. Last summer, we had a homeless person that was hired at Safeway to be a security guard. And you could tell that he was struggling. And I came out, and I had just bought a whole bunch of Coke or sodas, different kinds. And I just felt sorry for him. And so I put him in the car and I went and took one, and he was setting on the bench in front of Safeway, had a guard uniform on. I knew he had been homeless because he had sat, basically, now he was sitting in a chair, then he was sitting when he was homeless on the ground. And so I gave him a Coke and I engaged him and started talking. And what was fascinating is I had the opportunity to tell him about myself being a pastor. And he said, oh, maybe I'll come to church. Now, we've never seen him, but I gave him a Coke. And because I just showed a little bit of mercy, he was so thankful. The next time that I came to the store, which was about 2 weeks later, he stopped me specifically and thanked me and remembered who I was. Now, I wasn't going to buy pop that day, but I went and bought some water and gave him a bottle of water. But to me, it was no little thing. It was just a little thing, is what I meant to say. To him, it was no little thing. Does that make sense? Showing mercy. Too often, we as children of God, we look with judgment upon people. James talks about it. When people come in, he says, you look at them and you see their dirty clothes and how they look. And when they're nice, you put them in the front row. And when they aren't, James talks about that whole thing. We judge. When what we are to do, what God requires of you, is to love, embrace mercy. We are to be merciful as God is merciful, right? Sometimes, though, it's like, well, do they deserve it? That's not the question, right? Now, I don't believe that God expects us to do for everybody. When the Lord lays it on your heart, and on that day, he did. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. But when God calls you, embrace it and be merciful. And that's what I like here in Psalms 40, verse 10. David says, I am merciful, right, to others. And then in verse 11, he says, and Lord, you are merciful. I like the fact, because God is merciful unto me, I can be merciful unto others. The last one. And to walk humbly with thy God. Jesus told the Pharisees that you don't do these things, and what you should do is judgment or justly, mercy. And then Jesus said faith, right? He basically is quoting here what God requires of us to do. And it's interesting, Jesus used the word faith instead of humble. I believe that if we had faith, if we truly saw God as God is, and truly saw ourselves as we are, we would be humble. What is humility? It speaks of an attitude that is the opposite of pride. It is having the right view of ourselves because we have a right view of who God is. Humility doesn't mean saying, I am useless, I have no value, right? God saw us as having value and being useful. He saved us. We are his workmanship, created unto good works. What is pride? Pride is having too large of a view of yourself because we have too small of a view of God. When our God is big, you'll be small. When our God is big as he is big, when we have faith, right? Jesus used the word faith here instead of humble. Our faith will humble us when we attach ourselves, when we engage ourselves with God in faith. We're not going to be proud because we're going to be so humbled before such a merciful and loving God. To walk humbly, to how we behave ourselves with our God, with the Lord as we go and do things. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. Romans 12, verse 3, it talks about what we think and being humble and pride. It has to do with how we think, how we see ourselves, how we see others, how we see God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think. Be careful how you think, how you see things. If we have a distorted view, right, of ourselves versus others versus God, we're going to think we're pretty important and think not of himself more highly than he ought to think, right? But to see ourselves in our relationship to others, in our relationship to God, according as God hath dealt, right? The measure of faith. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes people have talked about this measure of faith and that some people haven't been given much faith. I don't think that's how this works. Now, some people may have more faith than little faith, but any faith given from God is more than enough. And sometimes we see it as, we look at it in the negative. We should see this measure of faith only in the positive, right? But think soberly. But think as God has dealt, as God has given to us. I'm thankful he has, and that's what Paul says, I'm thankful that God has considered me worthy to do this or do that. Not because I am so great, but because of what God has done. Not to think humble and pride will get us in trouble with how we think, how we see ourselves and how we see the world. But he giveth more grace. We're talking mercy in the Old Testament, grace in the New Testament. Wherefore saith he saith, God resisteth. I don't know about you, but I don't want God to fight against me. That's literally what this means. When I was a child, I don't know, I was probably 12, 13. We had a windstorm in California. And we lived at the time in a little valley, and the wind came up. And it was blowing so hard, I decided to go out. Later, my dad says, you know, it's not very smart. You see all that tin blowing around and all that 2x4s and stuff blowing around. It's not very smart. But I went out trying to walk in the wind. And I walked about 10 feet. I couldn't get very far. It was resisting me, right? I don't know, but I don't want God to resist me. And I think God's probably stronger than a little bit of wind. How about you? Resistance. You ever done swimming, water as a resistance? I don't want God to resist me. God resists. This is the one thing that God doesn't like. This attitude, seeing things that aren't as they are. We're not being honest with ourselves. We're not being honest with others. We're not being honest in a relationship with God. But he giveth grace. He takes the things that are fighting against us out of our way. He makes it easier. He gives grace unto the humble. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the older. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed as if that is your very being, who you are, humility. For God will resist the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. In closing, if pianist and song leader will come forward, what does the Lord require of thee? Remember what verse 6 said? How do I come before God? How do I approach God? This do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with God. How are we doing in our relationship? Would we rather just give God some religious service, just say, here, Lord, like they were doing offerings and all this other kind of stuff? When God wants your heart, he wants to know you. He wants to have a relationship with you. Let's all stand. What page you got for us?